All right. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. You see my fancy new whiteboard over there. I'll be using that here in a minute. Thankful for the church to buy that for us for Sunday school and other things, and I appreciate that. It's a lot easier to use than the other one I had, and probably a lot easier for you all to see. But let's get right into the scripture. John chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Now notice he says, "after these things," and I want you to look at chapter 5 and verse 39. He's dealing with the Pharisees here and the Sadducees, and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And he's going to give the practical and the spiritual application here in John chapter 6. And oftentimes they looked right in the scriptures and they couldn't see Jesus Christ, but he's trying to warn them something here. And let's go back to John chapter 6 verse 2. And he says, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, for that every one of them that may eat may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes. And what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men to sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as many as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten." Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you once again to be able to preach your word and just to edify the saints. And I pray, Father, that you're lifted up in this message. And I pray that you'd bless it as you have in the past, Lord. And I just pray that you'd edify your saints tonight and give them something that that can feed them and that maybe they didn't see before, and maybe it'll help them. And Father, I just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. John chapter 6, a very familiar passage. We see here the feeding of the 5,000. We also understand this is the famous chapter on the bread of life. And so it's no coincidence that these two instances are right next to each other. And in John chapter 6, there's some few things that I took notes of. Just to open this thing up here, this is the fourth miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ does during his ministry. This is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four of the Gospels. Okay, so that's significant. Now, if you get into studying prophecy and you understand about the tribulation and the Israel, how they'll be fed from manna from heaven again, and this is a type of those things, but I've often found a lot of times studying those things is all well and good, but it doesn't necessarily help you now. Okay, so this number four and these things that are taking place are significant. We see in Genesis 1:19 that the sun was created on the fourth day. And if you studied your Bible, you know that the sun is a type of Christ. So that sun shows up on the fourth day. The earth was on the third, and then the sun was on the fourth day. And so we see that in Genesis 1:19. And in John, let's flip over to John 7:14. Flip over a page or two. You'll see this over here. Pastor just talked about the Feast of Tabernacles when he preached on Sunday. Look at John 7:14. And this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. It says, "And now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught." And why is that significant? Well, let me just get my board here. Can you hear me? Am I on? Okay, good. Let me get this board. All right. You all see that? Okay. Well, if you understand God and how He counts things and His week, all right, so you've got a week is 7 days, correct? And we've got the Feast of Tabernacles that's back there as one of the feast days in Leviticus. And so if a day of the Lord's 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, let's see here, 7, and then get this thing down, 8. So he says he comes up in the midst of the week. Well, 1, 2, 3, 4. This is 7. And the midst of that thing is going to be the 4th day. And he's going to come up in the midst of this. The Lord Jesus Christ comes down on the 4th day, just like that sun was created on the 4th day. And he's born in a place called Bethlehem. Which, you know, if you study your Bible, means the house of bread. And you'll also understand that during that Feast of Tabernacles, it was a 7-day feast. And at the end of that feast, there was a holy convocation, and that was the 8th day. And if you read in Revelation chapter 21, it says the tabernacle of God is with men. Revelation 21:2. And this takes you off into eternity, and that's the new day. But right here in the midst, the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he comes down and he's born in a manger in the house of bread. So this is the chapter where he says, I am the bread of life. So why that is so significant, and why this thing here in the Feast of Tabernacles is significant, because he comes right up in the middle of that thing on the 4th day. And this thing here, like I said, it shows up 4 times in all 4 Gospels. And you have 4 Gospels. And of course, you know from studying, and Pastor has taught this many times, you look at the 4 cherubs, they have 4 faces, representing the 4 Gospels. Right? You have all these correlations with 4, and that 4 represented the Lord's earthly ministry. So when he shows up here in the midst of the week, in the Feast of Tabernacles, he comes down here and he takes on that flesh so that he can be that bread of life for us. Now, I said all that to say this. Oftentimes, like I said, you get into these studies and a lot of folks want to get into the meat. And they want to start studying all these things and they start looking at all the Bible numerology and all those wonderful things. But you have to be careful because all that stuff is all well and good. But if you don't keep it practical, and if you don't see that there's something here to help you, you can get caught in strange and divers doctrines. And many times people do, and they get caught off in these things, and they start looking at all these numbers, and that's all well and good. I just wanted to show you that, to show you how that the Bible, how that thing, how this holy book, it just comes together, and it begins to show things about the Lord Jesus Christ that the natural man cannot see. See, this is foolishness to anybody that's out there that's unsaved, but here, the Lord's shown you some things and he wants you to understand that he is that bread of life. So when he begins to preach this sermon over here in the rest of the book of John chapter 6, he's giving them something that they should have understood from the law. So that meat offering in the Old Testament was the bread. And so when he's talking about over here and he's saying, I am the bread of life, okay, and then they all get upset with him. In John 6:56, he said, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood and dwelleth in me and I in him. He says that if you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. And we understand that some of those disciples, they get upset and they walk away. What is he talking about? Well, he's not talking about physical. See, this is where the Roman Catholic, they'll get off on the physical part. But he said, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I am speaking are spirit and they are life. So what he's doing is he's fulfilling the law. Why? Because he is the bread offering. He is the meat offering. He is the drink offering. And you can find those over in Leviticus. So when he is preaching this message to these people, they don't understand what is he doing. He's fulfilling that law. Why is that so significant? Well, that's significant because Lord Jesus Christ didn't just come to fulfill the Ten Commandments. When he says he came to fulfill the law, he's not just walking and keeping he's keeping the commandments. But part of those commandments was those offerings, that meat offering, that drink offering, that sin offering, that lamb, right? that Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. All those things, what is he doing? He's fulfilling those things in himself. So when he begins to say this thing, it has great significance. And so I just wanted to say that to kind of set the stage. But when I studied these things, I said, so what's the purpose for me? So that's the title of this message. And I want to try to show you some things out of the scripture that hopefully can help you. Some practical things, because if it's not practical, it's not going to help you. Amen? So let's look here at the passage in John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And I want you to notice a few things. Look at verse 5 again. It says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now the Lord never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking the question so that Philip, it's a testing, it's a proving of Philip to see where his head's at. Look what he says here, and this he said to prove him. Now if you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you'll see this significance here, because in the book of Deuteronomy, he told them, he made them to wander in that wilderness to prove them, to humble them and to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. See, because oftentimes, and you'll see it in Deuteronomy, oftentimes we begin to look at the provision and trust it rather than the provider. Amen? And so he's trying to give this message, he's trying to provoke that from Philip to see, where's your head at? Where's your heart at? What do you trust in? Because in the Old Testament, they wandered in that wilderness, and guess what? They didn't hunger. They had manna from heaven, which he is the true manna from heaven, right? But they had all those things. But what happened was they began to trust the provision more than that provider. And what happened was they forgot God. And so what you see in modern day 2000 and almost 24 in America, and that Laodicean church that we're in, she's rich and increased with goods and says she has need of nothing. But she's miserable, poor, blind, and naked. She doesn't even understand what she actually needs is Jesus Christ. Why? Because she left her first love. She left him in the dirt. Because why? Well, you got big houses, you got cars, you got boats, you got all these things, you got these material things. What automatically happens is we stop trusting the provider and trust that provision. Right. Amen? And so that's what you begin, that's why he is proving Philip, just like he did back there in Deuteronomy. And he's proving him. And the other thing he tries to show, he's trying to give an illustration or a teaching point here, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest teacher that ever lived. And oftentimes he does these things just to check those disciples. Because why? Those disciples walked with the Lord. That was their Bible college, so to speak. And so you could imagine some of the puffed up heads that came from that. You got James and John over here asking who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You got Judas over here holding the bag of money. Right? All those things, because we are men, we have an issue with pride. Amen? So the Lord has to kind of check them every once in a while and to show them some things. And here's the school. Here's the education. He uses a lad here. Look down here in verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? See the lack of faith? But I want you to notice something about this young boy, this lad. Okay? Number one, he gives what he has. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 real quick. Turn with me, if you will. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago, Sister Kim had brought that young man up here that wanted to get up here and sing. You remember that? You think that took some courage? Amen. Thank God he didn't call me to sing. But he had some courage. What did he do? That young man gave what he had. Right. And see, what that does is that puts you under conviction. Because you might have more talent than him. You might have more things to offer than that young boy. But guess what? He had the courage to get up here in that faith just to do and just to be obedient for what God told him to do. Amen? So what's that do? Well, that convicts us. Right? Oh, I'm a preacher. Okay, big deal. Get up there and do what he did. That'll humble you. So this boy here, he gives what he has. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, that's the key, It is accepted according to the man what a man hath, not according to the hath not. So when Moses is over there back in the book of Exodus, and God's calling him to be deliver that children of Israel or the children of Israel out of Egypt, Moses doesn't want to go, does he? He starts making all these excuses. What's the Lord say? He says, "What's in your hand, Moses? What do you got?" "Well, I got this rod. Give it to me. I'll multiply it. I'll make it to what I want it to be." Oftentimes, we're reluctant to do what God says because we lack the faith just to trust him. We lack the faith to just give him what we have. Whatever your talent, whatever your gift is, just give it to God. Watch him multiply. I can guarantee you when God was calling me to preach, I wouldn't say I was running, but I was very reluctant to do that. Why? Because I didn't know nothing. When I got saved, I didn't know anything. I just started learning the Bible, and here's God saying, "You're going to preach." Me, of all people? He said, "Just give me what you have." And the verse he used on me was 1 Samuel 17:29. "Is there not a cause?" You just punked me out. I mean, yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, Lord, there is a cause. All right, well, guess what? Give me what you got. That's what you need to do. Give him what you got. What do you have? Give it to God. Watch him multiply it. Amen? So many times people are so afraid to go through that door because they think that, "Well, I got to do this and I have to do this." Listen, none of us are qualified, by the way, but he's going to be the one who equips you. So if there's somebody out there tonight who's thinking, "Well, God's kind of knocking on my door about doing some service, but I just don't have what I think I need," just give it to God. Let him multiply it. Amen? Not only did that young man give him what he gave him all he had. That was all his lunch for the day. That's all he had for food, period. And if you look in Mark, you'll see the sister passage over there in the book of Mark. They're in a desert place. There's not a whole lot of food. There's not grocery stores on every corner back in Israel in the first century. Amen? So he gives him what he has, and he gives him all he has. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look back at the text here. Look at verse 3. He's talking about the churches up there at Macedonia. But look at verse 3, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, there's that willing mind once again, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints, to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They gave all they had. So they made their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. See, it's one thing just to fork out some money. It's another thing to put your body on the line. Amen? You know, during the 1700s and 1800s, there was a revival taking place with the Moravians, which is a German group that came out of the Lutherans. But they were in revival for 100 years. And they went so far as to sell themselves into slavery so that they could win Africans to Christ. Now, if that doesn't humble you, yeah, I don't know what will. They gave up everything. They sold their bodies into slavery just so they could win others to Christ. And yet, we're reluctant just to pass a tract out. And we've got a King James Bible. That's something to think about, folks. So these folks here at Macedonia, they were giving themselves, and they were under immense persecution. When they got saved, they came under real persecution. Understand? So they weren't just under American persecution because the gas prices went up. Or Joe Biden's in the White House or something like that, you know, he's coming out. No, they were actually under persecution, but they did it anyway. Why? Because they were willing to give themselves up. Amen? So he gave what he had. He gave all he had. But I want you to notice the second point back in John chapter 6. The Lord gives us a pattern. He gives us a proving, and then he gives us a pattern. Look at John chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in the number about 5,000. So he says, Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there must be some things done decently and in order. A lot of times, I've been around some churches now, and I've seen some things, and everybody thinks you got to be swinging from the chandeliers to be spiritual. That's not necessarily always the case, folks. Sometimes that can be another spirit, all right? Just because you're not shouting house down does not make you not spiritual. Amen? You might just be simply listening. Amen? So he's doing things indecently and in order, okay? That's number one. Number two, we see here, and Jesus took the loaves when he had given thanks. Paul said, give thanks in everything. Well, what's he giving thanks for? Well, let's look at the application here. Go back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. See, he's setting the stage here for the disciples of something he's going to do later, which is right here. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He's giving thanks for that breaking of bread, which that bread is his body. So he's giving thanks for the fact that he's willingly offering himself to give up his body to die for others. So we see the breaking. We also see the distribution, the dispensing, if you will. He does the same thing in John chapter 6. He breaks the bread, he blesses it, and then he gives it out to those disciples, which is 12. And then he takes those disciples, and those disciples begin to give that bread out to all those men. There's about 5,000, it says, and there's probably about 20,000 total, taking that bread that lad gave, and he's multiplying that, and he's giving it out, and he's teaching them a lesson, servitude. When I was in the Marines, I think I talked about this in Sunday school. If you were in leadership, you ate last. You weren't the first, you weren't the head of the line, you were in the back of the line. You made sure your men ate first before you got to eat. Amen? So he's teaching them also servitude. Well, the greatest among you will be a servant. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ, he came in the form of a servant. So no man's greater than his master. So if the Lord himself was serving other people, we ought to serve each other as well. Amen? So he's taking that bread, he breaks that bread, he gives it out. And he begins to fill the people with that bread. Now, they don't see it right here, but they're going to see it later in the book of Acts. All right, so I want you to turn over to the book of Acts with me, and you're going to see the thing played out right here in front of you. So the breaking of his body took place at Calvary. And then John chapter 20, if you read your Bible, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Right? He comes in that upper room. There's a couple people missing. Thomas is not there, and obviously Judas Iscariot is not there. But the body's been broken. The access is there. He says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now people get into a dogfight about when the body of Christ started and all those things, and corporately, and we'll just say Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. But the truth of the matter is we really don't know. We really don't know, okay? So you've got 10 disciples there. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7. This is, of course, when they're asking about to restore, the kingdom to Israel. In verse 7, he says this, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So they haven't received that power yet. All right, now, we understand, like I said, there was 10. Thomas, somewhere in there, shows up. So there's 11. But there's not 12. And that number 12 is important because that's God's governmental number. Now, I want you to notice this in Acts chapter 1. You'll notice a certain disciple comes and replaces Judas Iscariot to be that 12th. Matthias is his name. They draw lots. Matthias is chosen to be that 12th apostle of the Lamb. Not just an apostle like the apostle Paul, but but an apostle of the Lamb. There's only 12 of those. And you'll notice here in the book of Acts, right after this, look at Acts chapter 2, is when that power comes in. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Brother Barry just talked about it before I got up here and preached about a spirit of unity. There's a spirit of unity and a bond of peace. You cannot have power when there's division in the house. Everybody has to be marching to the same drummer in the same direction, not a bunch of different, this guy's doing this and that guy's doing this and so on. No, there has to be a spirit of unity. And then you can have power. And then he can come and fill the house. Amen. Now, continue reading. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the house of God. Notice he comes in and he fills that house. Be not drunken with wine or in his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So you might be saved, but you're not filled with the Spirit. Right? You might have hate in your heart for your brother or your sister or whatever it might be that's hindering and quenching that Spirit. You cannot be filled with those things because you're full of all kind of guile. So you have to empty yourself of those things to be filled with something else. So obviously these people here have been praying and they've been asking, and here it comes. And now here comes the power to do what God has commissioned them to do. Look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice those baskets were filled. Amen? So you see the order, the breaking, the dispensing, the dispensation. Amen? Then you see the filling, you see the power come upon these apostles, and then they begin to preach, and they begin to give that bread out, because that's the order in which God commissioned it. I give it to the 12, they give it out, they take it from there. So we have the power. Look at the result of it over in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they had taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the number of the men was about how many? 5,000. Now I'll take you back to John chapter 6, and how many men were there being fed? 5,000. So what you see here in the book of Acts was played out from John chapter 6. The Lord's showing them the order of things and how they were to be done, and they're played out in the book of Acts. And we all are sitting here tonight in this house around the bread of life because those men were obedient to the word of God, and they spread the gospel for 2,000 years, and you're proof of it. I'm proof of it. See how that works? Amen. It's simple, but it's profound, you see? And so there's the power, there's the unity that you're going to have any sort of power with the Lord. Amen? And so I love to see this study because it simplifies things, and when I ask myself, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of all that stuff there, and all the high level, and the different gospels, and the four miracles in every gospel, and all that stuff is all well and good, but what's the purpose? What's the practicality? Here it is right here. What's the purpose? Number one, it's to be broken. Amen. See, with brokenness comes a bond. And with a bond comes a brotherhood. Amen. See, you cannot be used until you've been broken. Brother Lucas, I don't think he's here tonight. He preached last week and talking about I'm broken. And I sat right there and I thought to myself, that's good. Why? Because now you can be used. You can't comfort other people if you haven't been broken yourself. You don't know how to minister to somebody else if you've never been broken. See, that alabaster box that Mary brings in, that precious spikenard, that ointment that she takes to the Lord, she had to break that thing, and that aroma filled the room. It filled the house, just like here in the book of Acts. But that thing had to be broken before it could be used. You see, and that was all her security. That was all that she had. But God loves acts just like that. People that give what they have, they give all they have for the Lord. And somebody obviously had been listening to this sermon in John chapter 6 when he said, I am the bread of life. And she understood, wait a second, if he's the bread of life, that bread's got to be anointed with oil before that thing goes on the fire. So she understood that and understood the principle that's laid down in the Bible. And so she gave all she had. She broke what she had, and now she could be used. Folks, you cannot be effective in the ministry of any sort if you're not first broken. Okay, the church. We've been through some things. I wasn't here doing all those things, but I know of the things that took place. And it grieved my spirit, my heart, to see the things taking place at this church. But you know what? All things work together for good. Amen. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Amen. Now, Temple Baptist can get back to business. Amen. Of doing what? Doing the work of an evangelist. Amen. Not getting caught up in all this other nonsense. It has nothing to do with edifying anybody. Amen? So good. We're broken. Now we can be used. Amen? So it's that simple. And I'll just use this last illustration. I use a lot of them because it's just part of who I am. But when you step on the yellow footprints at where I was at MCRD San Diego and Pastor was at Parris Island, so I was a Hollywood Marine. I didn't have sand fleas, thank God. You step on those yellow footprints, man, they start breaking you down immediately. Why? They got to break you to build you back up. To what? To mold you into a team.
That's right.
See, and so without the breaking, you cannot mold people that come from all different backgrounds who are prideful, who are puffed up in the head because they think they're somebody. If I had a nickel for every All-State linebacker that I met, I'd be a rich man. And then you'd see them. They couldn't walk and chew bubble gum. But that's another point. But the point was is they had to break us down to mold us into a team. You know what the first century Christians had? They had persecution. They had brokenness. And from that, Christianity spread to what it is now. Why? Because they were persecuted. Because they were broken. And people saw something real in them that they didn't see in their religion. They saw people who were willing to die for one another. So that's what it does. That camaraderie comes from going through hardship. If you never have any hard times, you're never going to have anything. You're never going to have something to look to and say, hey, you remember that time when we were in the mud and we were suffering together? I'll tell you what, man, and we made it through it. That right there is what creates a brotherhood. You can walk up to any Marine and ask them, and you can tell if that guy was a Marine or not. It's just, I don't know what it is. They say we're brainwashed. I don't know what it is, but I'll tell you what it is. We went through something together. We had a shared experience, and we carry it with us, and there's a brotherhood. There's an esprit de corps.
Right.
Amen?
Yeah.
That comes from brokenness. It does not come from tiptoeing through the daisies. He said, you're appointed to suffer. So, we're not greater than our master. We're going to have to suffer. But at the end of it, if you suffer with him, you'll also reign with him. So that's the pattern. That's the purpose. That's what he has in store for the body of Christ. It's to be broken, folks. And if you've been broken, good. God will use you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Pastor.